Okay. Well, there we go. Amen. Amen. I would like to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin by reading in verse 3, verses 3 to 8 in Ephesians 5. It says, "But sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Would you join me in prayer again? Father, I just thank you so much for the power of your word. And God, I ask that you would remove me aside and my human weaknesses and my flesh. And we pray that only your word would come out today and that you would change us and transform us. And God, we just give this time to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to convict us. We invite your Holy Spirit to not only put this knowledge into our hearts, but help us to put it into practice. God, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was a mother that had just baked some fresh cookies and put them in the jar on the counter. And the little boy asked, of course, "Could I have those cookies?" And she said, "Not until we eat dinner." And so she walks out of the room. And then a little while later, she heard the lid of the jar slowly slide off. And so the mother, of course, yelled and said, "What are you doing?" And the small voice of the child says, "My hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation." The fact is that no one can resist temptation when their hands are in the cookie jar. No one. If you are, I would like your autograph. Or if you can, I would like your autograph. I want to talk to you about exposed by the light. As we come into this passage, Paul is transitioning into this concept of light. When Jesus Christ comes into our life, It means a necessary and a powerful change that occurs. Now, as we go through this text, we're not talking about just having a higher moral ground or having greater morality or trying to our best to do something differently. What we're talking about is being born again in Jesus Christ. And there are three things that happen as we come to Jesus Christ. First of all, he changes who we are. Now, if you notice in the text, he said, you are children of the light, or you are light in the Lord. He makes a statement of a change of identity. When we come to Christ, our identity changes. It changes how we believe and how we think. And it also changes how we act, or in other words, our ethics. So experience, belief, and ethics are transformed when we come to Jesus. And John Stott gives this quote. He says, holiness is not a condition into which we drift, but rather an active working out of what has already been worked into us. So think about that for a moment. When we come to this text of Scripture and he gives a list of things of to do and not to do, it's not that we somehow drift and we become that person, that moral and holy person. It's that when Jesus Christ comes into our life, if you're saved, if you even have a relationship with Jesus, and he invites anybody to have a relationship, to repent, to turn from our sins, and trust in what he's done on the cross and paying for our sins, it changes our very identity. It changes who we are, changes how we think and how we think, or how we act. Being, thought, and action cannot be separated. And I think today in the church, we try to separate being and an action, right? We try to separate thought. You say, I was in church and I learned and I know all the right things to do. I can quote Scripture. I can give our church doctrinal statement, but my life is out of line with it. When Jesus saves, he saves the whole person. So I want to talk to you about the light of Jesus exposes a fake sort of love or fun. Now, right now, more than ever, and you're going to know as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there is temptation that is all around us. And the Corinthian church struggled with this. The Ephesian church struggled with this. And you know why? Because it was so popular in culture that every cult or every church building, or if you will, they were false idols and gods that they worship, involved sexual immorality as a part of their worship. And so, and remember what we talked about, how they would have those feasts. They'd have the restaurant, diner in the temple, and then they would have the on the other side where you'd go in and have all sorts of otherworldly fun. That's what the Ephesian church was bombarded by. And so it's no wonder that Paul knew and that God understands and knows that this is the number one area that we will all face temptation is in our sexual purity. Now, the world has defined this as love. The world has defined this as something that is fun. And I'm not here today to say sex is evil and sex is bad. In fact, God created it. It's good. And it's a powerful and it's a thing and it's a blessing from God. But any time that what God has given us as a gift is distorted or twisted, it comes to hurt us in the end. When he begins in the text, he says, but sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not be named among you. He's basically talking about this fake form of love. So he says, don't even let it be named among you. Wow. And let me tell you, this is one of the most difficult messages for us to hear and for me to preach and for me to hear. Because when we look at our sexual purity, when we look at this world's temptations of fake love, he says, don't even let it be named among you and don't practice it as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Be pure in your outward actions as well as in your mind. Matthew 5:27 talks about the whole idea of adultery. He says, it's not the fact that you do the act, it's when you think it and dwell on it in your mind. Jesus says, he who has lust in his heart is the same thing as committing the deed. Now, I can bet you, if I started preaching, I said, you know, homosexuality is wrong, everybody in here would amen. But if I were to say having sex outside of marriage in a heterosexual relationship, I don't think I'd get as many amens in the church today. When he talks about sexual immorality, he talks about all areas not just the ones that we pick on. And see, this is what we do in church. This is how crafty religion is in America. We pick on one specific sin to hide what we're doing. We have our flagship sins that we lift up and we preach hellfire and brimstone on, and then we leave out all the other stuff. When he says a statement here, sexual immorality, it covers all areas. And so this light of Jesus exposes the fake love and fun. Number one, he talks about, he lists sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to be a little real and real graphic. If there's any children under 10 years old, they probably should not be in here today. I have a good friend of mine that has struggled with temptation. He said, you know, I wish I grew up in the church. I wish they would have told me specifically what this was all about. So when we look at defining the word sexual immorality, that's where we get the word pornia or pornography. It is unlawful, or in other words, according to God's standard, sexual intercourse outside of marriage covenant that's between one man and one woman. So fornication includes sexual intercourse in the context of adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, and bestiality, and on the list goes. So it's anything that's outside of God's covenant saying it is to be between a man and woman in the marriage relationships. So a lot of young people today assume that, you know, as long as, you know, we just touch each other and things like that, it's okay. But sexual immorality is when penetration happens. It's when you do the total deed. But when God defines it, when Jesus defines it as even lust in the heart, that includes dry sex through clothing, touching someone in their private areas. And I'm sorry this is going to have to be graphic, but because your kids are hearing this in school, by the way. Even more graphic sense, and they're being told to do the wrong things by their peers. But it's masturbating to pornography or filthy thinking. It's all based on lust, and God views it as sin and not becoming of a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, this passage of Scripture is going to get very harsh and very real in a moment. So this is why we meet on Sunday morning. This is why we meet on Wednesday night, is because we're helping each other through this journey of overcoming this temptation and these sins that so easily can take over our lives. So it's not a hopeless thing. But these are false forms of love. These are the devil's counterfeit. The next one he lists is impurity. That's simply uncleanness of your body and your morals. In other words, that would be engaging like they did in this particular culture in sex as a part of cultic rituals and using the religion to say it's okay. It's kind of like what's happening in a lot of churches around. We're affirming that it's okay to do this as long as you take care of this later on in your life. It's okay to practice homosexuality. It's okay to have sex as long as you ask forgiveness later on. This is impurity, this moral impurity. And then he lists the third form of fake love, and that's covetousness. And keeping in the context of our text here today, that's a greedy desire to have more or a greed for someone else's body or a greed for money. So when we talk about these things, you know, man, Mike, you caught me with a hand in the cookie jar today. God catches me with my hand in the cookie jar. Because when we're talking about immorality, we're talking about covetousness, we're talking about a greed for someone's body, a greed for money, more than a greed for God. And as we talk through this text, it's a desire to have more. It's being unsatisfied. And let me tell you, when you go down this path of immorality, of fake forms of love, it's never going to satisfy. It's going to be an endless, empty hole. You're going to be filled with shame and guilt, whether you want to portray that or not. People are going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. And then he lists the fourth form is filthiness. In other words, that's base or something. You ever heard somebody say the term, that's below you as a Hurlburt. Right? Or you say your family name, or that's, but you tell your kids that. When we talk about this word filthy, that's baseness. It's things that are not appropriate for someone who is a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You are all created in the image of God, and filthiness is not to be a part of that. An example of that would be if someone has no regards for standards with their actions, being consistently disrespectful of themselves and others. A filthy person is someone who disrespects themselves and others, and they just don't care about it. Have you ever encountered someone like that, or have you ever taken part of that in your own life? Filthiness. And then number five, foolish talk. This is talk that mixes stupidity and sin together. What a combination. It means it's something that is dumb. It means it's something that is wasteful. It's having talk that's nonsense, Daniel. That's, what's that? Yeah, wasting food, but only you're wasting words. You say a lot of words, and there's really no point to them. And then it leads to sin, because when you're a huge talker, you know, and I met a pastor before that likes to talk about okay. I do too sometimes, you know, and Tanya lets me know. Okay. So foolish talk is empty. And so here's an example. The late night talk shows are a perfect example of this. What do? They take something that's high moral ground and they make a joke out of it. That's what foolish talk is. It's when you take the holy and you profane it and you make a joke out of it. It's using jokes to avoid God's warnings. It's overly discussing and rehashing sins of ourselves and others. It's getting into the gossip and the tabloids and the papers. Oh boy, I just want to find out what's happening with all these movies. Who are they sleeping with now? Who are they getting married to now? And it's like we crave that kind of juice. This is what foolish talk is. It's when we make light of God's standards and bring it off as sophisticated and funny. Late night talk shows major on that. And some of it's funny and good humor, but a lot of it is taking something that's holy and turning it around to be dirty and then making a joke and then everybody laughs. And you know what that does in time, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the last thing he mentions is crude joking. That's wit and humor that is dirty and sleazy. It's bad language, offensive language, and remarks. So it's dirty talking, it's offensive, it's rude. It's, again, coming down, is that kind of talk beneath you as a son or a daughter of the Most High God? Now, this all links together with immorality, because almost always, all of these kinds of jokes, filthiness, lead to a distortion of our sexual identities. It leads to a distortion of the sex that God gave us as a gift between one man and one woman in a marriage. So when we talk about this dirty talk, why do we avoid it altogether? It's a trap. First of all, if you are talking right on the edge, and some of us joke, and some of our jokes are like right on the edge of dirty, but they're not dirty. So we think it's okay. But don't think it's okay, because you know what's going to happen? The very next person is going to chime in, and then it's going to be something a little dirtier. And then the next person's going to chime in, and then it's going to get a little worse, and then you're laughing. And pretty soon you're like, how did we get from this conversation about my dog to making fun of so-and-so that's having an affair at work? How do we get there? It's a deadly trap. The second thing is that humor can desensitize us to evil and bring about a change in our life for the worse. So it puts a positive spin on evil. Well, it happens if I tell a joke long enough about something that's wrong, pretty soon I'm going to kind of be softened to it. It's not going to be so bad. And this is what Hollywood, this is what TV specializes in. They start pushing immorality, and what they do is they have TV shows about it with humor added to it, so that it softens the whole culture, and then now it's okay. Then it's introduced into politics. You know, you could see the devil at work in all areas like this. And not only that, but it reflects the condition of the heart. Now, I love this quote by a Puritan preacher, Thomas Manton. He says, "Men usually discourse as their hearts are, for the tap runneth according to the liquor wherewith the vessel is filled." Whatever's in your heart is what's going to come out in your speech. And that's why when we talk about being renewed of our mind is that we're feeding ourselves the Word of God. We're feeding ourselves Christ and replacing those things so that what comes out of our heart is good. The last thing that why this is so important not to have dirty talk is that we will give an account to God for every careless word spoken, it says in Matthew 12. Wow. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Every word we speak, we will give an account of God to God. God will say, you know, you said this there. Why did you do that? Did you want to feel good about yourself and make people laugh? Or were you trying to climb the humor totem pole in the work office by the cooler and the water cooler? I mean, what was going on there? We'll have to answer to God for that. So those are the forms of fake love. And so when we come to this next part, number two, the light of Jesus exposes the consequences of continuing to practice. Now, I love you and I'm your pastor and I hope you love me and you're going to help me and I want to help you. It is baloney to say and tell somebody and give them a false sense that maybe when they were a kid or some years ago, they came forward to an altar and they prayed a prayer, but then they're continuing to practice immorality. We can't give people that false sense because the scripture is really clear. And this is the hardest part here, is that the consequences of purposefully and willfully continuing to practice fake love. One, it reveals that we're probably not really saved if we are willful and continuous in it. If we have no inkling or no desire to stop it or get help or make a change in our lives, we probably are not really saved. Two, it means a person has no inheritance in the kingdom. And three, it's a warning about God's wrath. Now look what he says in the text here. He says, "For you may be sure of this." And he puts emphasis on the words here. So this is not me talking. This is not my words. This is not my opinions. This is the word of God. He says, "Be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Does that mean, Pastor Mike, that means we just won't have a reward in heaven? Well, if you would cross-reference to the beginning of Ephesians, and when he uses the word inheritance in chapter 1, verse 14, he says the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And there's other verses. There's Corinthians 6, 9, Galatians 5, and 1 John 3, 7 to 10 that says if we continue to sin, the truth is not in us. So it's impossible for someone that has Jesus in their life to continually and willfully practice a sin. You say, well, does that mean that I'm going to be perfect? No. Does that mean I'm not going to make mistakes in my life? No. Does it mean I'm not going to backslide? I might backslide. I might have a time of disobedience. But if I have Jesus Christ in my life, when I know something is wrong in my life, I'm going to get help for it. That's the difference between a David and a Saul in the Old Testament. David did a lot of bad things, didn't he? But the difference was his heart, that he got help. He repented. Saul, on the other hand, when he was caught, didn't want to admit it. Said, "I did obey the Lord," was Saul's words, but he didn't. So someone, and this is the warning of Scripture, and I hope that you understand this today. When we list sexual immorality, impurity, it ought to be on our priority as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to make sure that this is ridden out of our lives. Men, women, if you're struggling with something in your life, whether it's covetousness, greed for more money, you know, and so that takes the jobs and all that take priority in your life because you want to be rich, or you're struggling with internet pornography, you're struggling with, and guys see by sight, Women, the forms of pornography are usually through books. And we call romance novels because women like to think in terms like that rather than pictures. They want to feel secure and good. That's what we're talking about here. These are forms of sexual immorality, and God calls this fake love. Notice what he says in the text in verse 6. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes." So we want to make sure that we're living a pure and a holy life before God. And if we aren't, take steps to make that change. Not next year. Oh, not later on I'll make this right in my life. But I'm going to attack this thing head on now because I have the power of Jesus in my life. Talk to a brother or sister in the Lord. Come on Wednesday night when we have our small groups and we get all of our crud out and we pray each other through it. You know, that's step-by-step spiritual growth where we can come in the kingdom of God. See, this fake love appears good, but is really deceptive and empty. If I were to go around and pull the room today, probably many of you have been burned by fake love and the fake promises of love in your life. Someone says they love you, but really what they want is they covet your body. And then you end up getting burned. You feel the shame and the pain. But I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is offering you a way out through the power of the cross. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering us hope. He's offering us brother and sisterhood here today as a family where we help each other work through these things step by step. I don't have time to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 5, when it comes to love being empty, it talks about the adulteress and how can a man put coals in his lap and not be burned. Now, if you're here today and you have baggage in your life, you have been burned because of mistakes you've made, this is not a sermon about you loathing in your sin and staying there. This is a sermon about coming to Jesus Christ and saying, "I'm a child of the light, no more. And I'm going to walk as a child of the light." Well, Jesus gives us in the text here how we can stay focused and avoid this empty form of love altogether. And before we move on there, and I just want to reiterate, fake love will burn you and others and even your children. I found this quote by Robert Fulghum. It says, "Don't worry that children never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you." So if you are engaging in some of these forms of sexual immorality, what your children see you doing, they will repeat it. Be sure and know it. You know, we worry about predators and we want to protect our children from people that are unsafe. Sometimes they are unsafe from the choices that we make because the choices we make, they're watching and they're going to repeat them. And I can't stress this enough. You know, we can look all day and say, "Oh, I got to protect my child from this. I got to protect my child from that." But when they see the practice of immorality in our lives, when they see covetousness, when they see dirty talk, when they see filthiness, don't wonder later, "Well, I thought I raised them in church. How come they're falling away from the Lord?" It's because what they saw is what they're going to be doing. And I'm not saying that's always the case, because there are cases where kids fall away from the Lord and you are a godly parent and you raise them up in the Lord. But I would say 9 times out of 10, it's when a parent is not practicing what they say they believe. Kids are smart. If they see that you're insecure and you have a need to be in relationships, unhealthy relationships outside of marriage, they're going to crave that too. They're going to crave to be loved by that man. Or your little daughter's going to be craved to love, or your son's going to be craving to love, get love from that woman. This is so important, nestled in the middle of Ephesians, because this is where Satan will attack us all. Will we make mistakes after this sermon? Yeah. But my prayer is that you'll have a different attitude. My prayer is that you're going to say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to get on this journey towards change. I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm going to get help from a counselor, my brothers or sisters in the Lord. I'm going to be accountable as we work through these things because I want to live a clean life. Jesus is coming for a bride that's spotless. And he's given us all that we need to become clean. This is what the Christian life is all about. And so we need to stay focused on the love of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. The love of Jesus Christ, it is demonstrated by his offering and sacrifice to God. He gives us four things, and I'm going to close with these four things today of what we can do to stay focused on this love of Jesus Christ. First of all, it's this big issue of thanksgiving. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at once you were darkness, but now you are at light in the Lord. Go back to verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. How does sex become so distorted? Because we're unhappy and we're uncontent. We're not content where we're at in our lives. And so we always want to have something more. And did you know that when you become addicted to sexual things, that God wired our body, wired our bodies in a way that when we do it in the wrong way, it's like a drug. When we are practicing looking at internet porn and things like that, you do that enough, your body is going to crave that response. And if you don't get that response, you're going to be cranky, just as if you were a person that was addicted to drugs and you want to have that. It releases a chemical in your mind. I don't know the exact term. I think dopamine. And then it gets your adrenaline going and you feel that high for that moment. And you want to have continuously feel that, and you want more, and you want more, and you want more. So this is an addiction. That's why he puts it in the context of which is idolatry. So what do I thank God for? Kent Hughes says we're not to joke about our sexuality, but to give God thanks for it. Christians are not to be repressive about sexuality. That's why I'm freely talking about it today. Rather, they hold it in the highest respect. Joking degrades it. Thanksgiving preserves it. You want the way out of being clean, being pure? Start to practice a lifestyle of thanksgiving. And my mentor encouraged me to do two things. One of the things I don't like, and I probably shared it with you before, but I'm going to share it again. When you get up during the day or throughout the day, thank God for what he's given you. And then he says, think about what are you least thankful for today. So you think about what you're most thankful for, and then think about what you're least thankful for today. And then bring those issues to God. Man, that's a difficult discipline, a spiritual discipline. But if we start to do that, what am I least thankful for today? It could be that I feel lonely right now. I can start to thank God that I'm a child of his and that he's present with me. I can thank God that I have a church family. I can thank God that I have family members that are around me and some good friends. Whatever it is that you have, thank God for it. That brings you out of your discontentment. Because if you stay in your discontentment, you're going to go back to that screen. You're going to go back to that person over and over and over again until we break the power of discontentment over our lives. That's why he says, rather, thanksgiving. Can you say that? Rather, thanksgiving. Rather, thanksgiving. Okay. I want you to think about that throughout the week. Number two. So we have thanksgiving. Number two, expose an idolatry. In other words, whatever it is that you're addicted to in your life, as a follower of Jesus, get on the bandwagon, because an idolater is someone that is consumed and controlled by someone or something which leads to their dedicated worship. If you're doing something and you know what's wrong and you just keep doing it, it's an idol. It has control over your life. It's telling you what to do and how to behave, how to act. Even though you know it's wrong and you want to do the right thing, it is controlling. So we have to begin by rooting out and first of all admitting those things of idolatry, those things that replace our worship of Jesus. And then third of all, he says, don't be a partner with those that practice disobedience. If I have a bag of apples and one apple is rotten, what do you suppose all the rest of the apples are going to become in that bag? Rotten. Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So this is the third thing that you can do to stay focused on true love rather than fake love, is refuse to partner with those that practice disobedience. And I'm talking even in the church. There might be people that go to church that say they're Christians, but they're practicing disobedience. Just don't be a partner with them. And what are ways that we're partner? We approve of those that do things. We enable our children. We enable other people in our lives. And so that's participating in their disobedience acts when we enable them. So don't be partners in crime, because what happens when you join yourself with a disobedient person? You're controlled by that person or that disobedience. It's time to break those chains. It's time to be set free from the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And of course, last of all, and this, if you forget everything, this is the most important thing. He says, but in verse 7, he says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Can you say that with me? I am light in the Lord. I am light in the Lord. One more time, a little more, you know, emphasis and excitement here. I am light in the Lord. Jesus can change your identity. See, as a follower of Jesus, you are light in the Lord, and that means our life should progressively be changing to become more like Jesus. And if it's not, don't worry about it. There's hope. That's when Jesus invites us to come and to give our lives to him and say, Jesus, I surrender. I know you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I know that you died and paid the penalty for my sins. I put my faith and my trust in you. You are light in the Lord. And God has called us to leave our past behind. Anybody have a dark past in here? Anybody have a dark past even from yesterday? He says, you are light in the Lord. It's time for us to rise up and live in the identity that God has called us to be. You don't have to stay there stuck. Get a counselor. Get with a pastor or brother and sister in here. And work it through. As God has given us this privilege of becoming like Jesus, it's called sanctification. And if you have Christ in your life, God is working his power in you and me. So let's beware of this and remember that we're a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, he is new. The old has come. The new is here. There's no such thing as someone that says, yeah, I was a Christian, I went to the altar years ago, and then they're living a lifestyle of continuous sin. There's no such thing as that. That's fake religion. Because I know when Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. And he has all the power through his resurrection to transform our lives. Amen. I want to give you just some time to pray and talk with the Lord if you're here today and you've not received Jesus, or you're here and you say, you know what, one of these five areas that forms of fake love, you know, I need healing and I need to give this up. You know, maybe spend some time talking to Jesus now and bring that up before him. And if you need prayer, feel free to talk to myself or call sometime during the week after the service, and we'll be happy to sit down and have a chat. Jesus, we thank you for taking the penalty as a perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. We thank you for offering eternal life. Lord, as we come to you, we ask your forgiveness for our lusts, our greed, the fake forms of love that have gained a control over our lives. And right now, Jesus, we invite the power of your Spirit to come into each of us and to begin to break those chains off. Lord, we desire to live as children of the light. And so I pray, Lord, that whatever is in the way, whatever excuses that we have, and as people, you would just expose and remove the emptiness and the deception of those things. Lord God, I pray that you would make us a pure and a holy and a spotless bride. And Lord, today as Christ Community Church, we commit ourselves to grow in this area of purity and holiness, that we would be like you, that we would represent you to this world. I just want to ask today, if you're here today and you don't know right now, if you were to die today, where you're going to go, you don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to ask you just to raise your hand today and say, yes, I will take Jesus. I'll receive what he's done for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Or if you don't want to, you can talk to me later, or you could do this later on your own. You can just say, Jesus, come in. I turn away from my ways. I turn to you. Jesus says, to many that have received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. You can be his child today. If you're here and you're struggling, whether it be with lust, with covetousness, internet pornography, I would encourage you to reach out to a brother or sister. Please do. Please get out of that situation. Let's help each other grow. This is not about pointing fingers at one another because we're all struggling. It's about helping each other and being real with the cross of Jesus working in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless each and every one of us. And Lord, that you would remind us again and again and again this week all that you've given us, that we would learn to be grateful people instead of complaining kind of people and people that aren't happy with what we have. Lord, give us your way of living. Give us your life. And Lord, I pray for those that have been hurt, those that have been bound by baggage of the past. Lord, we just ask that you begin to heal and release those chains, and that you'd unleash the power of your forgiveness. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I encourage you today to be blessed and go forward with the power of Jesus Christ at work in your life.